To the book of Revelation, and we're looking at a message that I think interests a lot of us in these days, and it's a message called God is not done with Israel. God has a plan still for the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about it. I hope I can answer your questions. I hope I can even help you understand why people come to a different conclusion. But it's interesting, we can go away from the message for a minute if you have the Israel slide. I think this is my 17th year taking trips to Israel, and that kind of works nice too. God's not done with Israel on top of that slide, but you can get one of these on the back table if you're interested. We had a meeting last night, and I think we're up to 30 of the 48 spots are filled, and it's a year away from this March, and I would just say, as we talk about Israel today, there's a call of God on my life. Why do we go? There's a call of God in my life to take as many people as I can take there, because it's like stepping into the Bible. It's been said it's like a year of Bible college to go to Israel. So if you could possibly go, we'd love to have you go. All right, let's come back to God is not done with Israel. And Revelation chapter 7, after these things, verse 1, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, these north, south, east, and west winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or in any tree. And I just put there in parentheses for you that the wind that's being talked about is judgment, hurricane force winds that are going to devastate the earth, the seas, the tsunamis, the tremendous downing of trees, and this judgment is being held back. And we'll read more about these angels that are going to bring this judgment. But let me just bring up the slide, the diagram we've been looking at before we go to verse 2. And we've been studying through the book of Revelation in chapter 1. We see Jesus resurrected and glorified. He's ascended into heaven. Chapters 2 and 3, we saw the church age. Chapter 4, a voice calls John to come up to heaven, to come up here, the rapture of the church. And then chapters 5 is a group in heaven that could only be the church. And then we're in Revelation 7. Revelation 6 started right where it says the tribulation 7 years. And we started the seven seal judgments. We made it to the sixth seal. And then is going to come the trumpet judgments and the most severe, the bowl judgments, all in this 7-year period. This is where we're going to be between the rapture and the second coming for the next, all the way to chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ. And as we left off on the sixth seal, before the seventh seal, we're reading about these four angels. And so let's look at verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. God's called the living God because he's in contrast to idols that men live for. Idols that are dead. Idols that can't help you when you're in need. Idols of pleasure, idols of material wealth, idols of sexual immorality, idols of power. They're dead. But God is the living God, and he has the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted. Here's how we know the winds were judgment. They were granted to harm the earth, the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, or trees till we have sealed. So here's, we're coming upon this understanding of sealing. Until we've sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. And the number was 144,000. And the big question is, who are these 144,000 that are sealed? You say, well, I mean, we're just reading the Bible. It says 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then we read of those 12 tribes, verse 5, the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed, tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 sealed, tribe of Gad, 12,000 sealed. Verse 6, That's the 12 tribes. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 sealed. Tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 sealed. Tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 sealed. Verse 7, tribe of Simeon. If you know your Old Testament, you're like, yeah, these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Tribe of Simeon, 12. Tribe of Levi, 12. Tribe of Issachar, 12. All sealed. Verse 8, tribe of Zebulun, tribe of Joseph, tribe of Benjamin, all 12,000, all sealed. So the question comes, it's an honest question. Who are these 144,000? Well, some answer that this is the church protected through the tribulation, because the church is going through the tribulation, they conclude, and there has to be record of God protecting the church going through the tribulation, and therefore this is the church. And this is, it becomes a belief called replacement theology, that the church has actually taken the place of Israel. Israel rejected Jesus, so God has discarded them. As believers, we've believed in the Messiah, we're the new Israel. That's called replacement theology. But that's the wrong answer. If you're just studying through that text, the right answer is, the obvious answer is, this is not the church. And we'll talk about why people come to that conclusion that the church has taken the place of Israel. But the obvious answer, this is not the church. We read, these are the children of Israel. And it's not describing the church. All of that work to say every one of the 12 tribes by name, pretty clear. Like, if you were trying to say it's the church, you wouldn't use that description. God is going out of his way to say, no, not something that is spiritual, the literal 12 tribes. You really would have to be cleverer in your interpretation to say it's not the literal 12 tribes of Israel. So it's interesting, they're sealed. And when you read the New Testament, you read about what that means. And in Ephesians 1:13, it's talking about these 144,000 became believers in Jesus Christ. Look what we read in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted. So this is all of our story. Every one of our testimony is found right here in one way or another. In him you also trusted. If you're a believer in Jesus, this has happened. Somewhere along the line, some way, you heard the word of truth. You might be someone here today and you're going to hear the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus did. When you hear that good news, you can be saved if you respond to Jesus. How? In whom also having believed. You hear the gospel, you hear the truth, you believe. What happens? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's taken up residency in you. You're sealed. It's kind of like an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit's the engagement ring. You belong to Jesus. You've been purchased. And so when we're reading of the book of Revelation, we're reading of the 144,000 that have been sealed. It's talking about their faith in Christ, believing and coming to trust Christ and be saved. Well, let's look at Revelation 14:1. There's another reference, only two to the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. We'll read about them again when we get to chapter 14. I looked, and behold, a lamb. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. See, we're going to read, these are those that are following the lamb. They belong to the lamb. And this seal that is on them is the Father has written their name, or written his name on their forehead. Like, they belong to me. They're purchased. Now, I'm going to segue away from this just for a minute, because it's such a fascinating study. As we're talking about being sealed and sealed on their foreheads and having the Father's name written on their foreheads, there's another instance of sealing back in the Old Testament, and it's fascinating. It's Ezekiel chapter 9, same story of angels bringing judgment, and the angels being told, no, you can't judge them yet until they're those that are the true followers of God are marked with a mark on their foreheads, and those who have the mark on their foreheads won't be judged. All the rest are going to experience God's judgment for their idolatry. And it's such a fascinating chapter because the word mark, those who have a mark, is the Hebrew letter tau. And I just want to pull up to you what is so fascinating. The modern Hebrew tau is, it almost looks like a doorway. But the Hebrew letter for tau at the time of Ezekiel, look what it looked like. All of those that had this mark on their foreheads, God's wrath passed over. It's just fascinating how, if you know the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ, the centerpiece. But here it's not a tau. We'll go back to our verse 1 of 14. It's the Father's name written on them. We'll read a little further in verse 3, Revelation 14, 3. They sang as it were a new song. When you're saved, you sing. Before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. And this is interesting. No one could learn that song except the 144,000. Interesting that. Perhaps because they have such a unique background of suffering, a history of rejecting the Messiah. And now they've come to faith in Christ. It's a song that no one else can quite sing like them. I even wonder if no one else can sing it because it's sung in Hebrew. I don't know. That's just a possibility. No one could learn that song except the 144,000. And here's how we know they're saved, who were redeemed from the earth. So, Rob, you started talking about them being saved, that sealed for sure meant that. And I see now that is extremely correct, that they were saved. They were sealed the way that a believer in Jesus today is saved and sealed and redeemed. Verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, which is interesting that a world that's becoming more and more and more immoral, God just seems to make a statement, no, it is possible to live sexually pure in this world. God's plan is that we remain sexually pure, and these were virgins, and these are the ones who, how did they do that? Well, we're told, these are those who follow the Lamb. If you're a true follower of the Lamb, God wants to work in you sexual purity. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's such a beautiful example. That's the type of lives we want to live. And these were redeemed from among men. Now, this is important, why we took the time to read the extra. Being first fruits to God and the Lamb. Now, a side note, if Jesus wasn't God, this would be blasphemy all through the book of Revelation. That the Lamb would be put on the same level as God, who's on the throne. But it's interesting that we're being told this is just, first fruits means the beginning. God did something with 144,000 that was just the beginning of what he's going to do with the Jewish people. And so we want to understand that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Revelation 7 tells us that. Revelation 14, that's why we come to that conclusion. The church has not taken the place of Israel. So why would people come to that conclusion? And there is a case to be made for the church taking the place of Israel. That it's not like that isn't found in Scripture. Verses like Revelation or Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, and how do you think this went over? Have you never read the Scriptures? I bet that went over well. These who were experts in the law. Don't you know Psalm 118? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. By the way, this is the Gentiles speaking. The Jews rejected their Messiah. The gospel came to us. How marvelous that we have a chance to be saved. But have you never read Psalm 118? This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jewish people, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. There you have it, Rob. The church has replaced Israel? Well, it doesn't say that. It says the kingdom of God. The Jews weren't letting God's kingdom come and the Messiah reign. So God gave it to a nation, the church. And I think that's worth just seeing before we move on, that God wants us to bear fruit. As the gospel has come to us, the Lord wants us to bear fruit. Real quick, we'll just step away for a minute. We'll come back to it. But what is fruit in the New Testament? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Good works is fruit. Whenever you're walking in some good work God has for you, financial giving is fruit. Leading others to Jesus is fruit. Holiness is fruit. Every time we praise the Lord, that's the fruit of our lips. And make no mistake about it, God wants you to bear fruit. But again, back to the reason we looked at this verse. There are verses, there is a case to be made for the church becoming the true descendants of Abraham, being the nation that God has given the kingdom to. But when I say that, where it is a possible interpretation, the much stronger evidence in Scripture would not support that interpretation. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're just going to talk about that much stronger evidence. For example, Romans 9 to 11. Anyone who comes to that conclusion, you can't just read Romans 9 to 11 and believe it. You have to figure out all kinds of ways to make Romans 9 to 11 not say what they say, because Paul flat out says in this, after the crucifixion, you know, several decades later, I say then, has God cast off his people, the Jewish people, for rejecting the Messiah? And Paul says, right here you're seeing it, it's the much greater argument is that God is not finished with the Jewish people. Paul says, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And Romans 11, 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, like four times in the New Testament, the Lord says he doesn't want us to be ignorant. And they're usually all subjects that the church is pretty ignorant on. It's kind of funny. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Well, what's the mystery? Unless you'd be wise in your own opinion, you come to some conclusion that that's your own wisdom, but not the wisdom that the scriptures are giving you. Here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, it's interesting, at the very beginning, when the gospel came, it came to Jewish people in Jerusalem, the book of Acts. 3,000, then 5,000 men saved, and then the Lord adding to the church daily and multiplying the church. And there were probably, scholars estimate, somewhere maybe around 30 to 40,000 Jewish believers in the first century. But that has been squelched, and that has not been the testimony of the nation for a large part. There's blindness over the Jewish people. That they can't see it. They read Psalm 22, the whole cross being prophesied, and they can't see their Messiah. They read Isaiah 53, and you're like, even a child would read Isaiah 53 and say, that's Jesus, but they can't see it. There's a blindness in part that's happened to Israel, but it's not a casting away of Israel. Look what we read. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, there's a full number of Gentile believers that are going to come into the body of Christ. And what does it say? And by the way, this is a verse that's a fulfillment of, we're going to look at the Old Testament prophecy of this. All Israel will be saved. Now, it's not talking about every single Jew is going to be saved. But it's talking about a national repentance. It's going to start with 144,000. And we read they're the first fruits. But there's coming a full national salvation where the nation is going to turn to Jesus Christ. Let's look at the prophecy. So what I'm presenting to you is there are references that would make you at first think the church has replaced Israel, and the gospel did go first to the Jew, and when they rejected it, it came to the Gentile. But it's the wrong conclusion to then conclude that God's done with the Christ killers, which is what started to grow in the early church. And by the days of Martin Luther, if you ever read of the Reformation of Martin Luther, it sounds like 20 times worse than Hitler. You can't hardly believe the way the church became so hostile towards Israel for rejecting their Messiah. And really, Hitler was just greatly influenced by Martin Luther and the hatred for the Jewish people. But when you read the scriptures, we see that the Jewish people rejected the Messiah. But then we see how marvelous that God takes what the enemy means for evil and he works it for good. The gospel came to us. And we don't come to the conclusion that we despise the Jewish people. The scriptures bring us to just the opposite conclusion, that we love them. Our Messiah is Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. The Jewish people gave us the Bible. And so we don't despise them. We're thankful. And we realize that their rejection means our salvation. But then we're able to see the whole picture that God's not done. God still has a plan for this nation. And we'll read of these prophecies, Zechariah 12:10. It's coming. I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's a revival coming that hasn't yet happened. The spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Just like a man, if his own boy was crucified and a man would just weep to witness that, that's the type of grief that's going to come upon Israel. We've not yet witnessed that. This is yet future, that God is not finished with the nation of Israel. And we read even a more severe prophecy, Zechariah 13:8. It shall come to pass in the land is Israel, says the Lord. This is hard to read. That 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, and 1/3 shall be left. I will bring 1/3 through the fire. This is talking about the Revelation 6 to 19, the tribulation. I will bring 1/3 through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So the coming book of Revelation is not about the church. The church is in heaven. It's about God refining Israel, God dealing both with Christ rejecting planet Earth, and the scriptures tell us, we're going to read about Christ rejecting planet Earth in a minute, and the scriptures tell us it's about God refining Israel. And it's hard to even fathom. We can pull up a picture of Hitler, and this is his right-hand man. I'm trying to think what his name, the Ministry of Public Enlightenment. That was Joseph Goebbels' role. The Ministry of Public Enlightenment. And under this duo, 6 million Jews were butchered. And it's almost like a foreshadowing of what the book of Revelation says, because the book of Revelation talks about the coming Antichrist and the false prophet, the ministry of enlightenment, the minister of enlightenment, who's going to cause the world to worship the Antichrist and the image that we've read about. And instead of 6 million Jews, you can go back to our verse, the 2/3. And 1/3 are going to come through. Instead of 6 million Jews, today there's about 16 million Jews in the world. And if 2/3 of them were to die in the coming judgment, that would mean this time it's going to be about 10 million that are going to be put to death under the Antichrist. And it'll be 6 million that we're reading about that are going to come through as is prophesied, and they're going to turn to the Lord, and they're going to be saved, and they're going to weep. The revival is going to happen, and they're going to mourn like we read about. And so the evidence for God not being done with Israel is great. Ezekiel 36, 26. So Jeremiah, Ezekiel, both prophesy of the new covenant. We appreciate, and we're going to celebrate the new covenant this morning. But the prophecies about the new covenant are not just for Gentiles. The prophecies are that this is going to happen in the Jewish people. It's happened in us as Gentiles, but these prophecies are about the Jewish people. I will give you a new heart. This is salvation. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart. This is all of our testimony of the new covenant. And give you a tender, responsive heart. Be worth looking up at that and just thinking through, has that happened to me? Has God taken out my stony, stubborn heart? Give me a new heart? Well, let's go on to read the prophecy. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's going to be a work of the Spirit from the inside. A lot of times people think, I couldn't do it, Rob. I couldn't be a Christian. Yeah, none of us can. It's a work the Holy Spirit does in us, that we want to keep his commandments. We want to follow him. We want to serve him. And verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land. These are prophecies about the Jewish people coming back to their land. And the prophecies are many about the Jewish people coming back to their land. And we've witnessed that prophecy. We've witnessed something that has never happened in the history of the world, a nation dying out and then becoming a nation again. In 1948, May 14th, that's a prophecy. God says in one day the nation will be born. And in one day to the next, Israel was again back in their land. And that I gave your fathers. This is talking about the land of Israel. And you shall be my people. This is yet future. And I will be your God. The prophecies are many about them coming in waves back to their land. But the new heart and the spirit being poured out on them hasn't happened yet. That's future. Jeremiah 37, in all history, this is a prophecy of the book of Revelation. In all history, there has not been such a time of terror. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Here's the prophecy of a time of terror coming upon the earth that has never been before. And what's this terror about? It's about Jacob. It's about Israel. And it's the prophecy. We read about it being in the book of Romans. And but he shall be saved out of it. Let's read it again. In all history, there's never been such a time of terror, and it is the time, this great time of judgment that's coming. The book of Revelation is all about Jacob, God refining Israel, and the prophecy, he shall be saved out of it. That's the mystery Paul tells us about in Romans, that hardness in part has happened, the gospel's come to the Gentiles, but God's not done with the nation of Israel. And then I saved the most powerful of all arguments to last. The most powerful of all the verses is found in Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, the Lord of hosts is his name. And listen to what God says about the Jewish people. If those ordinances depart from before me, if the stars stop shining and the moon stops shining and the sun stops shining, is what he's saying. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are shining, he still has a plan for them. When those things stop, then maybe we'll consider that God is done with the nation of Israel. And he says it again in a way of making his point even stronger. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, which man cannot measure the measure of the heavens, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, well, if man can do that, he can't. I will cast off all the seed of Israel. Look, read the last sentence. For all they have done. This is what replacement theology says. Because of what they've done, God has rejected them. He's cast them off. The church has taken the place. That is a wrong conclusion based on the scriptures. It is an interpretation. There is support for it in certain scriptures. But the conclusion is wrong because the stronger argument we've looked at today. And then I've wrestled a little bit with the time that we have, if I'm going to finish the chapter or not. I'm just kind of making an audible here, but I'm not sure. We're going to study the rest of the chapter lighter. I might look at it deeper next time together, but because it's so powerful to understand the first half, it connects to the second half. So having this background, I want you to see the second half. So let's bring up Revelation 7, 9. After these things, after the 144,000 are sealed by God and he's using them, all of a sudden this happens. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hand. Palm branches are when they recognize Jesus as the Messiah on Palm Sunday. And what we're reading about is following these 144,000 that get saved, there's a revival that takes place on the earth. An incredible revival during the time of the tribulation. And from every tribe and tongue and nation, now we're going to learn about them, what happened to them. They're in heaven and they're crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Blasphemy if Jesus is just a God or a prophet or a good teacher. He's not. He's God. And that's why he's put in the same sentence and on equal ground with the Father. And verse 11, and all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces. That's the posture of heaven. Man, we're just on our faces. That's as low as we can go before the throne. And worshiped God. And verse 12, and this is what, by the way, worship means... Go back just to the end of that verse if you can. Worship means to turn toward God and kiss him. Such a beautiful word. Every time we're worshiping, we're kissing the Lord. It's intimate, it's personal. And they worship the Lord. Then we go to verse 12 saying, this is what worship is. How do we learn what to do in worship? Heaven shows us. And in verse 12 saying, amen, or truth, blessing. Jesus is God. Amen, that's truth. Blessing. We bless God when we're worshiping. Glory, we're giving God glory. Wisdom, oh God, you're so wise to, when the Jews reject you, to turn it for good for the Gentiles. You're so wise. We're so thankful. We give you the honor. God, you're so powerful. Why would we ever doubt you? You're so mighty. Be to our God, you're eternal, you're forever and ever. It's the truth. And verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, okay, John, you need to know this. People aren't going to understand what they're reading if I don't get you to ask this question. Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. So this is not the church who's been caught up into heaven. This is a different group. These are those who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them, this is strange that anything could be made white out of blood red, but they're made white in the blood of the Lamb, right? That's what the Lamb, that's what the blood of the Lamb does. Our soiled garments of sin are turned to white garments of salvation because of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God now and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They're now in the presence of God. These are those that we're reading about that they were martyred. As we go through the book of Revelation, we read it a couple weeks ago, the whole earth is going to embrace a one world currency. That the only way you can buy or sell is by taking the mark of the beast on either your right hand or your forehead. And without it, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. And if you don't take it, you're going to be put to death. And that's who John is reading about. Just a multitude so great it couldn't be numbered. An incredible revival that's going to take place on the earth of people going, nope, I'm not taking that mark. And it appears that those 144,000 that are sealed and protected and belong to Jesus, and it's the beginning of God working in Israel, it appears that it's because of them, the first half of the chapter, that this revival takes place on the earth. And verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They're now with God. They shall neither hunger anymore. So this gives us a little bit of insight into the severe persecution they were under before they were martyred in the tribulation. They shall neither hunger anymore, thirst anymore. Sounds like they were just on the run. The sun shall not strike them. Sounds like they were out in remote places trying to survive by not taking the mark. Nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains, the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I often think of that verse. It's again at the end of the book of Revelation. For all of us who die in Christ, that God will wipe away every tear. There's a lot of significance there, too much to unpack today, but it's a beautiful promise. And I think we'll finish there. I won't try to take that second half of the chapter today. In a future study, maybe next time we'll go through that deeper. I'm not sure yet. But let's stop here and let's set things aside, would you? And even before we go to prayer, I think coming through what we've studied, it's just the question to ask yourself, are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? I want you to look up there at that. Have you trusted Christ? Have you heard the word of truth? Has the gospel been presented? Gospel is good news that Jesus died to take all of your sin. And when you believe that message, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in you. You're sealed. You're redeemed. You're purchased. And that, has that happened for you? Because Paul said of it that if that's happened, the Spirit's inside of you bearing witness with your spirit. Yeah, I'm a child of God. Like, it's not something you hope. I hope. No, you know. The Spirit's in you. He bears witness with your spirit. Yeah, I've trusted Christ like that. I know. I'm purchased. I belong to him. What about you? You know, every week there are people that they sit in churches and this hasn't happened yet because they haven't truly trusted Christ yet. They're still trying to figure out, I don't know if I can do it because I can't do it in my own strength. Yeah, you can't. But when God gives you a new heart and puts his spirit in you, tender, responsive, you want to be sexually pure. You don't want to be drunk. You don't want to be immoral. You don't want to live for idols. You want God's way because it's the Spirit in you. Have you been made white in the blood of the Lamb? The Bible says when we sin, our garments become soiled. And sometimes people, when they become religious, they think because of their works, like I pray, I go to church, I give, I help the poor. Somehow they think that all of those works like have really made them beautiful in God's eyes. But the scriptures reveal that actually those garments are like a leper's. We don't have lepers in our day and age, but lepers had oozing sores all the time. So they always had towels to wipe their oozing sores. And God's word is so graphic to say those who think that they're righteous by their own works, really the way God sees you, like you're wrapped in towels that have soaked up oozing pus from a leper. You're standing actually as deplorable before God in your own good works. It's only when the blood of the Lamb makes you white that you're clean. And has that happened? I hope so. I hope every one of you are looking up at me. I hope that's, you know, that's happened. But it's possible for someone that, you know what? I don't know if that's happened yet. I don't know if I've trusted Christ in a way that he's made me white in the blood. And then the last thing is we read about Jesus leading them to the living fountains of water. This is how the book of Revelation ends. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit's just calling people to drink of this water of life. The bride of Christ, this is our message. But by the way, one of the things God has spoken to me through the week of prayer and fasting, I haven't even had a time to digest with our leaders yet, but this spring, we're going to host an intensive time of our church learning how to share their faith. We are going to host an intensive weekend for everybody who wants to memorize and learn and role play and learn how to be a witness for Christ, that you can be part of calling people to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So as you hear that in the coming months, I hope you'll be part of that. And let him who hears say, come. Boy, if you're hearing from God, you're going to start calling other people to come. If you're not hearing from God, you're probably not calling on anyone else to come to Christ. But if you have ears to hear, it's in you to just start calling people to come to Christ. And let him who thirsts, are you thirsty? The world leaves us thirsty. Come to Jesus. Spirit's calling you to Jesus. The church is calling you to Jesus. Come. This is why I'm here. This is why you're here, because I'm a whoever. You're a whoever. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's our gospel. It's free. Free doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. It cost Jesus everything. And the water of this life, you'll just thirst again. Success, diplomas, degrees, businesses, benchmarks. But you'll still be thirsty. It's only when you drink of the water of life that it satisfies you, and it actually becomes a spring in you that just starts bubbling up. It's a beautiful thing. It's called salvation. Let's stop, and I don't know. You'll have to search. Have you taken the water of life? Have you drank of the water that Jesus has to offer? Are you saved? You have eternal life. And whoever you are, I'm just going to give you an opportunity. You know, you can't be saved apart from repentance. And let's have the worship team come back up. And whoever you are right now, you could repent. You could say, Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin and turn to you. I want life. I want that water of life. I'm thirsty. And right where you sit, you could say that, Lord, I'm thirsty. Right where you sit, you could say, Lord, I want to come to you and receive what you freely want to give me. You could, right where you sit, tell him, I receive that. I receive the water of life. You know, and you can ask him, Lord, would you take out, this could be the most powerful prayer of your life. Lord, would you take out my hard heart? That's a saving prayer. God, will you take out my hard, stubborn heart and give me a tender, responsive heart? No one can pray that for you, but you could pray it right where you sit. Lord, take out that hard heart and ask the Lord, Lord, I can't change. Would you fill me with your spirit? That would save you this morning if you were praying that, Lord, fill me with your spirit and change me from the inside out. That's you, and you don't know that that's happened. Pray that, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me from the inside out. And just while our heads are bowed, I'm going to give an opportunity. If you're someone that was praying that, would you just lift up your hand? I want to know that that happened in you. Yeah, beautiful, in the back. If you were praying that, just I want you to just hold up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, because I want to pray for you. If that was happening, that's a miracle. That's perhaps the greatest miracle that happens in the Bible is someone coming to faith in Christ. And again, if you were praying something like that, Lord, I repent. Lord, take out my hard heart. Would you just lift up your hand and say, Rob, I was praying that. I was praying to be saved this morning. Yeah, beautiful. Just met you this morning. Beautiful. Two of you. You were asking for the water of life. Anyone else? There's two. If you prayed that, you know, if there's repentance in your heart, that's a work of God. If you were saying that, I repent of my sins and I'm turning to you, Jesus. You don't want to hide right now. You want to say, yeah, Pastor Rob, that was me. It's real. I was asking that. Anyone else today? Just hold it up where I could see it because I do want to pray for you. Yeah, two of you. Anyone else? Sometimes it's hard to say, you know what? I'm going to come out of my comfort zone and because I did pray that. Why would I want to hide that? Why would I all of a sudden go into hiding and pretending I didn't pray? I'm going to give you one more chance if you did pray a saving prayer. Anyone else? I just want to pray for you too. Two of you, let's just applaud these two that raised their hand. Beautiful. Yep, beautiful. Lord, thank you. And we just pray as a church, would you move in power? Would you touch? Lord, would you move by your spirit in just a powerful way? And maybe there's someone that didn't raise their hand that somehow this is a powerful, powerful moment this morning. And Lord, for those of us that know you, we just pray that, Lord, our hearts would be yours in a full, powerful way in these days that we're living in. Let's just pray that, Lord, that my heart would be fully yours. My life would be fully yours in these days that we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion. Taylor, come up. Before we take communion, one of the soccer players from OSU, she's coming to second service. And she's going to share, but we're going to have her share at the end of first service. Come on, no, come up. And I just met you the other day. It was such a joy. She was part of our week of fasting prayer. I feel like I saw you like the whole time. Share, Taylor. You get to testify. Just testify what happened to you during the week of prayer and fasting.
What's up, guys? My name is Taylor. I just transferred here a month ago from Florida, so I'm so happy to be here. But I'm starting to realize God brought me here for a lot more than just soccer. The week of prayer and fasting was big for me. I wrestled a lot with my faith. Everyone that was in my circles probably knows. I was, like, crying. I remember showing up 6 a.m. worship to Pastor Up, and I was like, I just don't understand. And I grew up in a Christian home, a Christian school and everything. And in Florida, if I'm being in like complete vulnerability, I was not walking with God at all, fell astray, walked away from my faith a lot, came to OSU. God just met me. I was in literally quiet time one day, and Titus 1:16 was brought to my eyes, and it says, such people claim that they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. And it was spiraling. Like, seriously, I was like a wreck. I was like, I don't think I've fully surrendered my life to Christ. I think I've been a fan, but not a follower. And I think my whole life growing up in that environment, I was just so misled in the sense that it wasn't my own faith. And I just spent days just questioning, wrestling. And I was like, if I'm going to surrender everything I have, my relationships, my financials, my political views, my education to God, I need to know this is real. And I knew, you know, obviously I've been taught on why the Bible is reliable my whole life, all these theories and everything just from my school. But I was just wrestling, and my best friend from home actually called me. I grew up with him, and he calls me while I'm wrestling with all this, and he tells me, Taylor, I don't believe in this anymore. Like, that's crazy. I don't know why you believe in such wishful thinking. That's the exact words he used. And I just remember that made me spiral even more. And I was looking at all these things to try and understand. I was reading articles, books. My dad's calling me. He's like, why are you ordering all these books on Amazon about Lee Strobel? I'm like, I'm just trying to figure it out. And I just realized, I was like, I'm not even going to the Word to figure this out. Like, I was literally trying to find the conversations within the church or articles to try and find this God. And I just remember I sat down one day. I was like, okay, God, I need you to show me. And he just showed me 1 Corinthians. Didn't write down the exact verse, but it says, stop deceiving yourselves if you think you're wise by this world's standards. You need a tool to be wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And then I proceed to read 1 Corinthians 4:21 that says, should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? And then I was just reminded of why I love God, and it's the fact that it's this beautiful love story, and this wonderful God that's created the heavens and the earth calls us by name. He keeps us on his mind. And I just fell in love with this character in the Bible, and I realized that all the good in my life that I've seen matches this wonderful character that I'm reading about in this book. And I actually was reading through my journal this morning. I wasn't even planning on bringing this up, but August 30th in 2025, when I was at my old school, I was just not walking with God, really going through it. And I wrote this down. I said, I feel like my whole world is crushing down. I don't know who I am anymore. I need a change of scenery and a fresh start. God, I know you have more for me, and it's time to start searching for my next path. I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know when you're going to do it, but I'm just going to put my faith in you and trust that you're going to bring me out of this chapter. And now I'm here, and I'm part of a wonderful church, and I'm finding my faith again. And so I just think, just look at the trajectory of our lives, and all the good that we've seen matches this beautiful God. And I realized, I was like, I feel like I'm trying to disprove this at this point. Like, God is just showing me time and time again through the conversations I have. And I just kind of got to a point with God, and I was like, here you go. That's it. I don't have all the answers. I won't know all the answers. And he just reminded me of the concept of childlike faith. And I think as adults, we sometimes forget that. God just calls us to lay it all at his feet. And so he used my wrestling to dive deeper for sure. And of course, like, doubt doesn't dismantle our faith. It grows us. And I wrote this down also in my journal, but I saw this verse, and it was like, what do we do with our doubt? We follow Jesus anyway, and we worship him anyway. And so I love this worship song too, and it's called Great Is by Elevation Worship. And it's, when I look back over my life and I think about how good you have been, my soul thinks great is your faithfulness. And so I just look time and time again at the good I've seen in my life, and yeah, it's all God. So sorry, it was a little long, but thank you.
Stay up here. Taylor, come back. No, it wasn't long. It was awesome. Man, you shared a lot. I want to re-listen to it even. Like, you know, you think, well, okay, so this is my church. So when did you decide to have Taylor come up? You know, last night at the prayer meeting, God was just speaking to our hearts. Like, God was speaking to me, Rob, you're going to need to cut things short, because this woman needs to share how God has worked in her life. And thank you for sharing. You're getting baptized today. Yeah, let's pray for Taylor. Let's pray for her. And Kelly Fitzpatrick, sorry, going to call you out. Come up. I know. It'll be okay. So she's a personal friend, so I can kind of pull on her a little. Let's pray for Taylor. Lord, thank you so much for Taylor. And just so awesome what you're doing in her life, Lord. We just rejoice, and we just pray for her baptism today, that you'll just pour out your spirit on her. It's so exciting what you're doing in her, Lord. and just to witness it. Lord, I remember the first Sunday she came, and I just got to witness the beginning of you working. And Lord, I heard you last night at prayer saying, this woman is incredible what you're doing in her life. And Lord, thank you that we can witness it and be part of it and give you glory and honor and thanks. And to you belong the wisdom. And Lord, we are just in awe of you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And Kelly, come over, because the video didn't work, but you're leading the women's retreat.
Yes.
And just share a minute. What's overflow for just a minute? What's on your heart?
Wow. Really putting me on the spot here. Just God's goodness, his abundant grace in our lives, and in spite of who we are and the hard things in our life, just being willing to be real, be vulnerable. And I'm really excited I get to be a part of where God wants to have the women of this beautiful church. He creates this space where we get to get away and we get to seek him and we get to be surrounded by lovely women who can have grace in their hearts for the things that we've been through. And just be real, take down all those walls. You know, I was thinking this morning, God put on my heart, like, we are not relatable in our perfection. We are not approachable in all the pretty shiny things. And I just believe God is gonna strip all that away the weekend of the retreat and allow us to just be real with one another and heal and become new people, new vessels that are just gonna be used by him. And I'm excited to be a part of it.
Yeah, amen. Thank you for sharing. And I would say this is probably the retreat that, be it you're a younger college age girl, younger woman, married woman, you're older in your faith or life, like, this retreat is gonna be so powerful for our church. I hope everyone will come and see it worked out better than the video that you came. All right, let's stand up. We're gonna close with communion. And let's come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the last song of the morning. And you've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. If that's you, then you can come. If Christ has given you a new heart, put his spirit in you, you can come. And I want you to pray this morning, that promise given to Israel. I want you to pray, God, make me tender and make me responsive as you take communion this morning. God, this wonderful new covenant, I want you to use those words. I want to be tender and I want to be responsive. If you're just getting saved, I want you to thank him for saving you. And I want you to tell him, Lord, thank you for saving me. If you've been away from the Lord, I want you to tell the Lord, Lord, I've been away from you. Been living for dead idols. But God, you're the living God. And I'm living for you. There's communion in the back. There's communion in front. As you're ready during the song, at any time you're ready, you partake. This is the last song of the morning. Joseph.